That is a serious song we've just been singing, isn't it? And a big thanks to our musicians for leading us this morning. And we're essentially saying we want to hear God speaking into our lives this morning. I trust that's part of the reason why you're here this morning, not just out of habit, but because you want to be together with God's people. We want to worship God together. We want to open the Bible together. And as we open the Bible, we hear God speaking to us. I don't know if you noticed the promises that I was asking Phil and Liz to make a little bit earlier on about their promise to bring Noah up within the Christian community, within a faith community, where they would share their faith with him. It's a really important part of the promises that we asked them to make today, and I hoped you recognize that I was actually asking you the same kind of promise this morning, that you would help them in their desire to bring Noah up within a Christian community. And Jesus, throughout the course of his life, told all kinds of stories and parables about what that community was going to look like following his death and resurrection. And over again, through some of these amazing stories, we get to understand a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told some remarkable stories, didn't he? Jesus was an amazing storyteller. He told stories about lost coins and lost sheep and lost children because he wanted us to know just how much we mattered to God. He told us stories about masters and servants so that we could understand a bit more about the grace and the mercy of God and get to grips with it. And of course he told the story that we're going to look at together this morning, the story of the prodigal son. Not the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan. I was thinking about the lost children there for a minute. An amazing story. But of course the problem with an amazing and familiar story like the Good Samaritan is that probably most of us in this room this morning, as you hear that being read, you're thinking, oh, I know this story really well. And I expect if I asked you to put up your hand, lots of people in this room this morning could tell us the story of the Good Samaritan. It's interesting, isn't it, how the phrase Good Samaritan has found its way into everyday language. We talk, don't we, sometimes, if somebody has a particularly good deed, we talk about them in terms of being a Good Samaritan. I googled Good Samaritan this week, and I was amazed to see how many organizations and clinics and schools have borrowed this phrase, Good Samaritan. So you come across a Good Samaritan clinic and a Good Samaritan medical center, a Good Samaritan school, Good Samaritan hospital. So this story which Jesus told all these years ago is still alive and well in our society today, that phrase, Good Samaritan. Of course, we have the Samaritans, don't we, which are a group of volunteers that do such an amazing job on standby 24 hours a day to help people in times of real crisis. But the danger is, as we come back to this story this morning, to think about the story of the Good Samaritan, is that we begin to think we know this story really well. And how does this story help us to understand the kind of community that God has called us to be? The kind of community that we're praying that Phil and Liz will bring Noah up in. The kind of community that we said we're a part of and we want to help them to do that. And the danger is that when you come to a story as familiar as this, we kind of are tempted to switch off a little bit because we think we know this story so well. So I'm going to pause for a moment and I'm going to ask God by his Spirit to speak into our lives this morning through this familiar story. And perhaps for some of us this morning we'll see something that we never saw before. Or perhaps God will remind us of things that he wants to speak into our lives today. So let's just pause for a moment, shall we? Father, by your Spirit, we pray that you will take this familiar story and you will speak into our lives today loudly and clearly. Help us by your Spirit to hear what it is you want to say to us. Amen. Well, let's turn back in our Bible, shall we, to Luke chapter 10, to where this story was read from for us this morning. It would be very helpful if you'd have it open in front of you, particularly the context of this story, which is really quite significant. Because if you look at the end of Luke chapter 9, you'll see, for example, that Luke, as he tells the story about Jesus, has enabled us to see that the story of Jesus has changed direction. So look at verse 51 of chapter 9. The time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, and Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. There's a change in direction in the story of Jesus. That's what Luke wants us to pick up at this particular point. It's moving towards Jerusalem. Jesus is moving towards the cross, and as Jesus begins to take that change in direction and move towards the cross, we get to learn a little bit more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And into that context, Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. So if you've got your Bible open in front of you, let's just dig into this story a little bit. Let's see how this story comes about. Let's see what provokes it. What is it that brings Jesus to tell this particular story at this particular time? Well, have a look at verse 25. Luke tells us at the very outset that there is an expert who comes to Jesus with a question. He's described in verse 25 as an expert in the Old Testament law. And he's very respectful in the way that he talks to Jesus in verse 25. He uses this term teacher or rabbi. That's somebody immediately recognizing that Jesus comes with a certain authority, a certain respect, and this is a serious question. But we need to flip that over, don't we, also, because in verse 25, Luke tells us that actually this character is not only asking a serious question, he's asking him a testing question. He wants to test Jesus by asking this particular question. Jesus encountered lots of people like this throughout the course of his ministry who were far more interested in setting a trap for Jesus than they were in discovering what Jesus had to teach them about the kingdom of God. But as with all of these stories about Jesus, I love the way Jesus handles questions. Just look at how he does it in verse 26. Jesus recognizes that this man's an Old Testament expert in the law. He'd be like an Old Testament scholar. He'd be like the kind of character who would have learnt the first five books of the Bible off by heart. He knew his Bible. And Jesus knew that. So he spins this question around in verse 26 and says, well, you tell me how you read this. You're an expert in the law. So verse 26, Jesus, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you answer the question that you're asking me? And of course, this character is only too willing to answer the question. It's as if the spotlight suddenly falls not just on this conversation with him and Jesus, but the spotlight falls on the people who are standing around and listening to this story. And the stage is set in verse 26, and this guy is ready with the answer, verse 27, because he's an expert in the law. So he says in verse 27, well, here's the answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. This Old Testament expert knew his stuff. He took two verses from the Old Testament, which he would have known off by heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Leviticus 19, verse 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. And brings these two pieces of the Old Testament together. He does exactly what Jesus does himself on another occasion when he answers the question in the same way. So Jesus says in verse 28, you've answered the question correctly. He says, you can see this intellectually, that actually there's a connection between your relationship with God and the relationship with people around you. Now, says Jesus, verse 28, do this and you will live. Now, Jesus is not suggesting for one moment that we can earn our way into the kingdom of God or earn our way into a relationship with God, because Jesus knows just as we do as we sit here this morning that none of us are perfect. We know what Romans 3:23 says about our lives. We have fallen short. We have all sinned. We have all messed up. We've fallen short of the glory of God. Salvation, and this is the great news about the Christian faith, comes to us as a free gift from God. It's interesting, isn't it? This character doesn't seem to have recognized the way in which he's asked this question. Look back to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't sort of see the contradiction of the question that he's asking. Because we know, don't we, that nobody inherits anything by doing things. You inherit something by virtue of a relationship that you are in. That's how you inherit. But here's a man who stands in front of Jesus in verse 29 who thinks that he can do it. So verse 29 in the story, he's now got the spotlight on him. People are now listening to how this conversation is developing in verse 29. And Luke says to us, this man wanted to justify himself. Look at verse 29. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? If I could tick that box, then I know that God will accept me. He's the kind of character who represents lots of people today who think that they can earn their way into a relationship with God. That somehow or other, if we're good enough during the course of this life, if we amass enough good deeds, then maybe, just maybe, the balance might just tip in our favor. It's interesting that the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day had a particular way of interpreting this command. They had narrowed it down. As far as the Jewish people were concerned, this was all about loving your fellow Jew. So when they read this instruction in their Old Testament, they read it as loving their fellow Jews. They narrowed the demands of this command down to their own people. So when it came to loving their neighbors, they had placed some very convenient limits around God's word. And so this big question hangs in the air, verse 29. Who's my neighbor? It's a question, don't forget, that's trying to test Jesus, to trap him in some way. Because here is this man trying to get Jesus to agree to his limited way of understanding this command of God. What's Jesus going to do? Is he going to agree with him? Or is he going to do something completely different? Well, of course, we know what happens next, don't we? We know that Jesus goes on to tell this powerful story which still resonates into the society in which we live today. And there are a number of challenges that come right out of this passage which help us to work out what it means to follow Jesus today. To be a part of that community that we were talking about in those promises with Liz and Phil. So what are the challenges that are inherent in this familiar story? Well, look at them with me. Here's the first one. Jesus, as this question of neighbor hangs in the air, Jesus redefines this word neighbor. Remember what it is that the Jewish people were doing. They were narrowing this command down. And Jesus is pointing out that in God's word it says, love your neighbor. The Jews took that and they said, well, yes, we can do that because this is all about loving people like ourselves. So Jesus says, well, hang on a minute. Let's have a look at this word neighbor. Let's see what this looks like from God's perspective. So Jesus redefines this word neighbor in verses 30 to 36. So we get this familiar little story. Let's have a look at it. Man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, if people heard that story, they would immediately have known exactly the road that Jesus was speaking about. That's what's so powerful about Jesus' story. He takes things from everyday life and turns them into stories to teach us things about the kingdom of God. So he talks about the road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you had been standing in the crowd at Jesus' time, you'd have known where this road was. You'd have known that this road was called the Way of Blood. It was nicknamed the Way of Blood because so many people were attacked on this particular road. You can still travel this road today. It's a lot safer normally, but it still runs from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about 17 miles long, and it drops about 1,000 feet from Jerusalem down to Jericho. You can travel it today. So Jesus' ability to tell stories is just so engaging, isn't it? He immediately mentions this road. People are immediately thinking, I know that road. I've heard about that road. And they were probably going to predict what was going to come next in the story. So verse 30. I suspect as Jesus started to talk about this man who travels on this journey alone, they were already thinking, well, we know what's going to happen. We know how this is going to work out. We know this man's going to be attacked. And so there's a sort of predictability to the story in verse 30. He's attacked by robbers. He's stripped of anything of value. He's beaten and left for dead. This is a very predictable story so far. Until Jesus begins to insert his characters, which give a completely different twist to this story. So verse 31, a priest, if you look at the story which Jesus is telling, happens to be going down the same road, sees the man, passes by on the other side. We kind of know this story, don't we? We know what happens. Verse 32, a Levite, another Jewish religious leader, someone like the man who was asking the questions in this story, knew the Old Testament law, knew the importance of loving his neighbor. He takes a slightly closer look, but he goes by on the other side. So far, a kind of predictable story. Now, if you've got a good imagination, which helps to kind of get into Jesus' stories, put yourself into the story at this point. You're standing in the crowd. You've heard this question that's being asked. You've heard how this man has tried to answer the question which Jesus has asked. You've been drawn into the story. So far, it's quite a predictable story. You know the road that this story is taking place on, and you know that people often get attacked on this road, and sure enough, this man gets attacked. So I want you to stand in the crowd for a few minutes, sort of take on board the story, take on board the kind of tension that's going on here with the story. And then listen to what Jesus said, as if you were hearing it for the first time. Verse 33. But a Samaritan, at which point there was probably an audible gasp from the crowd, as Jesus even mentions the name Samaritan, comes and stops And he's the one who is filled with compassion and pity. Now, we can miss the shock element of that story very easily. Verse 34, he's the one who bandages his wounds, puts him on his donkey, brings him to an inn, spends time caring for him, and then pays for the longer term of this man in verse 35. We have to recover the shock element of this story. In Jesus' day, the Jews had a saying that went like this: the only good Samaritan is a dead one. That might give you an idea as to how shocking this story was when Jesus tells it. In Jesus' day, as far as the Jews were concerned, there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. The Samaritans were a mixed race of people. They were despised by the Jews. Jesus could not have chosen a more offensive hero in this story. As Jesus chooses this offensive hero that causes the people in the crowd to gasp at this point, Jesus redefines the word neighbor for all of us to see. And here comes the question in verse 36. So says Jesus to this man who's asked the question, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man that fell into the hand of robbers? And look how this man replies. The expert in the law replies, verse 37, the one who has mercy on him. He can't even bring himself to say the Samaritan word. The one who had mercy on him. He cannot deny the moral force of this story. The spotlight is on him. He's a respected scholar. He has to conclude, as we must conclude, the one who has mercy on him. Here's Jesus' definition of neighbor. Here's the first challenge that comes out of this familiar story loudly and clearly this morning as Jesus redefines this word neighbor for all of us to hear. The Jews had limited the demands of this commandment so it applied to people who were just like they were. Might have a familiar ring about it this morning, mightn't it? That challenge might come a little close to home for us, because do we not often do the same thing with this commandment? Do we not sometimes narrow this command down to those we find easy to love? Do we not narrow the defiance of this command down to people who think like we do? Yes, we can love people who think like we do. Yes, we can love people who are like us. And how easy it is for us to develop a group mentality. To see others in terms of groups and identities who are not like us. Where we do exactly what the man in this story has been doing by narrowing the definition of who my neighbor is. Feel the challenge of this story? And Jesus makes it crystal clear that following him means recognizing that my neighbor is anyone who is in need of my help, as the Samaritan man stops simply because he's moved by compassion. He shows no interest as to what group or religion or culture this man belongs to. So here's the first challenge that comes out of this really familiar story. Jesus redefines for us the word neighbor. We are in the habit of narrowing it down, perhaps as the Jewish people did in his day. And Jesus widens the definition back out for all of us to see. So here's the first challenge that comes out of this familiar story. Jesus redefines the word neighbor. Here's the second thing that comes out of it, where Jesus teaches us that the neighbor is something that we must do, verse 37. It's hard to miss the way this encounter concludes. Remember how we notice the change in direction that Luke says to us in Luke 9? Jesus is changing direction. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's heading towards the cross. Over the following chapters, we get to see what following Jesus is all about. And here in verse 37, having redefined the word neighbor for us, Jesus is clear what is required of kingdom people. Go and do likewise. You can't miss, can you, what Jesus says at the end of this story? You don't need me to stand here this morning and persuade you of how different our world would be if this command of Jesus was fulfilled. Of how this broken and fallen world of ours could be transformed by such a love for one another. Relationships in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our society, in our country, in our world. And yet it's so easy to end up doing what the first two characters do in Jesus' story. As we walk by on the other side, as we leave it to somebody else, someone else is bound to help. It's easier not to get involved. It's so much easier to pass by on the other side. where the challenge of this story is having redefined who our neighbour is, Jesus makes it clear that loving our neighbours is something that we must do. Go and do likewise. It's very practical stuff. So come with me back to the actions of this Samaritan man in verses 34 and 35. Just look at what this man does. He went to him, verse 34, he bandaged his wounds. He poured oil on and wine. He put the man on his own donkey, he brought him to an inn, he took care of him. Next day, 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. He says, when I return, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra expense has been incurred. This man doesn't pass by on the other side. This man takes the initiative. This man moves towards the injured man. Making that move requires effort, inconvenience, and certainly in this case it includes cost, because that's what following Jesus looks like. Just look at the way Luke spells this out for us in the story of Jesus. This man takes the initiative. It's worth underlining some of these words as we look at them. He went to this man. He bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds. He puts him on his donkey. He takes care of him. He brings him to an inn. That's what loving others looks like according to Jesus. It means taking the initiative. It means making the first move. It means demonstrating practical care and love. It means taking time for other people. None of us can help everyone, can we? We certainly can't help everywhere. But we prayed a few minutes ago, didn't we, that as we looked at this story, that the Spirit of God might speak into our lives. Is there someone to whom God is drawing your attention as we sit with God's word open in front of us this morning? Is there someone in our church family with whom you don't see eye to eye? Is there someone that you've written off because they don't see things like you do? Is there someone in our families? Is there someone amongst our friends? Is there someone that we've fallen out with? Is there someone that we've not spoken to for years? Is there someone who lives on our road? And Jesus in this story is calling us to take the initiative, to take the first move. So you sense the challenge that comes out of this story. The story that we know so well. Jesus redefines this word neighbor. The Jewish people had narrowed it down and said, God's word is saying that we really need to love people who are like ourselves. And Jesus redefines that word. He blows it wide open by using the most unlikely character in this story to make the point. Second challenge, Jesus teaches that neighbor is something that we do. The third challenge that comes out of this passage really brings us back to the beginning of the story which Jesus is telling. Loving our neighbor reflects our relationship with God. Takes us full circle back to 25. What's the question? Verse 25, the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to get in? Jesus' answer is to show both him and us what someone who was already in looks like as he points to the example of the Samaritan in this story. As here in this story, we are reminded once again that we cannot be saved by keeping a list of rules and regulations. We cannot do it. Here's a man who stands in front of Jesus, who's under the illustration that he can earn his way into his inheritance. He can earn his way into the kingdom of God. Jesus, tell me who my neighbor is. Then if I know who my neighbor is, then I can tick the box, and then I know that I've done everything that you've asked me to do. But how good it is to know that the Christian faith doesn't work like that. How good it is to know that the Christian faith is a relationship with the living God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship that begins to affect our relationship with other people. You see, on one hand, this Old Testament scholar has it perfectly right. It's the right answer to the question. He knows it in his head. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's got it right up here. He hasn't got it right in his heart. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ changes our hearts. Loving our neighbor reflects our relationship with God. The two professional religious leaders in Jesus' story are caught up in a lifeless religion of ticking the boxes. That's why they can walk by on the other side without stopping. So as you come towards the end of this story, you find that the question actually is being flipped right away around, rather than who is my neighbor. Jesus is actually asking us this morning, how good a neighbor are you? How good a neighbor am I? And it's good to allow God's word to check that out first. If you have a Bible in front of you, page 1227. Very challenging little passage in 1 John chapter 3. We can just allow God's word to ask the question of us this morning from this passage. Having heard how Jesus redefines this word neighbor, what kind of neighbor am I? What kind of neighbor are you? Well, 1 John 3 verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? There's the story of the Good Samaritan. If anyone has material possessions, sees his brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And in case we haven't got the point, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. Go and do likewise, says Jesus. Verse 19, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth, that we belong to the community of faith that Jesus is beginning to describe here. This is how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. He knows what's going on in our hearts. I encourage you to keep that passage open as we draw some conclusions this morning. As we ask God what he's saying to us from his word this morning. Let me remind you of the challenges that have come out of this familiar story this morning. It all starts with a seemingly innocent question. Who's my neighbour? This guy didn't know what was coming next, did he? Jesus redefines the word neighbour. He knows that the Jewish community were guilty of taking this command which God had given them and reinterpreting it and saying, actually, this is about loving our own people, our own kind. Jesus says, no, it's not. So as Jesus redefines the word neighbour for us, he challenges our ability to narrow down this command to love people who think and live like we do and to limit it to people from our own background, culture and race. It's challenging stuff, isn't it? The second challenge that comes out of this passage is that Jesus has taught us that neighbour is something that we do. We are called to make the first move, like the Samaritan man in the story. We're called to love even when we may get nothing in return. We're called to love even when it might cost us in terms of convenience and time and even money. And then thirdly, we've discovered in this passage this morning that our love for one another, it's a reflection of the experience of the love that we have received from God. If we have grasped anything of the incredible, undeserving love that we've received from God, we're called to reflect it to people around us. This is how we know what love is, says John in 1 John 3. Jesus Christ laid down his life for our brothers and sisters, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, our sisters, our neighbours. So as we conclude this morning, there's kind of two big questions that come out of this passage, isn't there? The first has got to be in terms of a question of faith. How is my relationship with God this morning? You see, I see this Old Testament scholar at the beginning of this story who knows it so well. Jesus says to the man in this story, well, you tell me how you read it. You tell me how you see it. You tell me how you would answer this question. And this man's well able to answer the question. He's got all the phrases. He knows his Bible. But it's clear as Jesus goes on to tell the story that this stuff is still in his head. His heart's not being changed. So here's the first question. How is my relationship with God this morning? Do you have a relationship with God? You're not sure what that means. There's some booklets along the end of each row of the seats entitled Why Jesus. A lovely, gentle way of explaining what a relationship with God looks like. If you've got questions and you don't know where to take them and what to do with them, come to Alpha on Tuesday. We've got plenty of space. We've got loads of people coming, but we've always got room for more. That's a great place to come and explore some of the questions that you might have about the Christian faith. You might even have the same question the guy in this story has. What must I do to inherit eternal life? We'd love to explore some of those questions with you. So the first question that comes out of this passage this morning is a faith question, isn't it? How is my relationship with God? Is the experience that I have of God's love being reflected into the relationships of people around me? That's the first question. And the second one, looked at it already, haven't we? How good a neighbour am I? In the context of the way Jesus redefines neighbour for us, how good a neighbour am I? Well, why don't we reflect from 1 John 3, verse 16, as we conclude? Or perhaps have Luke 10 open in front of you. And let's just be quiet this morning for a few minutes. Let's just ask God by His Spirit to show us just one thing that we could do from this story this morning. It's easy to get swept away with these challenges sometimes and think, you know, we've got to go out and change the world. And then by Monday morning, the kind of emphasis of God's word, it's kind of gone because we've tried to grasp something that's too big. This is about the next step that God's asking us to take in our relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the next step that you need to take? The next step that I need to take as we head out into this new week? Let's be quiet. Let's ask God to show us one thing, one person, one action, one situation that we can take the initiative in as we've looked at this story this morning and make our response to God's word as we remain quiet for a few minutes. Let's do that now. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess how often we can be like the Old Testament expert at the start of this story. How easy it is to know your word in our heads but not in our hearts. We confess how easily we can narrow the demands and the challenges of what it means to follow Jesus. Forgive us, we pray. And change our hearts. We thank you so much for this church family, this community of faith that you've placed us into. We pray that the love that we have for one another would come from hearts that are being changed by Jesus Christ. We praise you for the depth of your love for sinful and broken people like us. For God, who will always love us no matter what. And so we pray that our love for others would flow out of the love that you have for us. We pray that our love for others will be marked by words and deeds. We pray that our love for others will extend into our places of work, into the families we belong to, into the streets in which we live. We pray that you will help us to love those we find hard to love. To love those who may not love us in return. And we pray that as we head out into a new week, you would help us by your Spirit to put the challenges of this powerful and familiar story into practice, we pray. For we ask it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.